If you would, to Matthew, the 10th chapter. We finished up Matthew 9 last week, and so I want to do just a little bit of review before we go to Matthew 10. But I want to begin by asking you this question. What characteristics, personal characteristics, do you think God is looking for in order to use you? See, bottom line, we sometimes wonder, do I have... Hear me? There you go. And so Matthew 10 is where we're going to start. Let's start with verse 1 to 4. He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out every evil spirit and to heal every disease and sickness. It's interesting. When you read this, you have to understand they didn't have it before until he gave it to them. So whatever he gave them, with the authority, he gave them power. So he called them, gave them power, gave them authority. Verse 2, these are the names of the 12 apostles. So Matthew's going to identify who these 12 guys are. He says, first, Simon, who is also called Peter, and his brother Andrew. So you got one set of brothers. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, another brother, John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus. Some scholars believe that Matthew and James were brothers, because Matthew's father, his last name was also referred to as Alphaeus. So it's possible there's three sets of brothers. So that tells me God is interested in families. So Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Well, what a way to be known. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, how were these 12 selected? How were they selected? It's interesting. If you read through the Gospels, you notice something. You notice that these lists sometimes change a little bit. One thing that's common in this list is whenever you find the list, whether it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or even in Acts, Peter is always at the top of the list. Regardless of how the other 12 are moved around, Peter is always at the top, and I'm going to tell you why that is. Also, when you see the list, sometimes you see them almost in groupings. When the disciples are mentioned several times, you find them in almost three groups of four. And when that happens, the guy that's listed number one in that list really is considered the leader of that group. Matthew, the way Matthew does it, if you notice, he's listing them in groups of two, right? For he talks about Simon and his brother Andrew, and then James and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, so on and so forth, in groups of two. Because we know that later on, when Jesus sends out the disciples to minister, he sends them in what? Groups of two. So there's a model there. Especially for ministry, it's always good to take somebody with you. It really is. Jesus emulated that model. So how were they selected? Did Jesus just say, well, eeny, meeny, miny, mo? Or did he say, okay, count by fives, and he takes, you know, all number fives, okay, you come to me. How did he select them? Let's look in the book of Luke, chapter 6. It gives us an insight as to how Jesus selected these 12. He says, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God. The whole night, he's checking in with the Father. Hey, Father, I'm about to select these 12. What do you think? When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. So out of this larger group of people, because he had numerous disciples, people are coming out to Jesus. He was the latest, greatest thing. And out of his group, he selects 12. My question is this: why only 12? And why 12? What is the significance of these 12? We know, if you go to the Old Testament, right, we know that when he began the nation of Israel, he started with the 12 sons of Jacob, right? When it still is infancy. And the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when he now selects 12, really they're representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's a reason he selected 12 and not 9 or not 15. There's a significance to them. And then also, if you notice, it talks about that he went, he called his disciples, right? And then it says that then he designated them to be apostles. What's the difference? I thought disciples and apostles were the same. We see that interchange, but no, there's a difference. A disciple, especially when you're thinking in general terms, a disciple is considered a student or a learner. So when there were disciples, there were a student and learner of Jesus. Now he's designating them as apostle, epistolo in the Greek, which means this. An apostle is one who is sent out. It's one who is a representative of the one that's sending you out. So it's totally different. He's saying, now I'm sending you out and you can represent me. I will give you the authority that I have. I will give you the power that I have. And that was the distinction in making them now apostles. Now, who were these 12 guys? Were they the best of the best? Were these guys, we would say, well, Jesus must have gone to Stanford and looked for the best of the best. He must have gone to Harvard, looked for the best of the best. He must have gone to the top seminaries and found the best of the best. But he didn't do that. He really didn't. These were ordinary guys like you and I, guys that sometimes their faith, it wasn't there. You know, sometimes their courage left them, right? Sometimes their vision was gone. There was no insight. And so these are the 12 that he selected, 12 ordinary guys. But in Acts 17, it's interesting. When they're coming, this is the way they were described. Here they come. These are the men who have turned the world upside down. Huh, it's pretty interesting. That was their reputation. Man, these are the guys that are just stirring up the whole world. What a way to be known. I'd love that to be said of Israel. Wow, that's that church that's just stirring it up. They're changing families. They're getting people saved. Right? The sick are being healed in that congregation. And that's what I want to see. That gets me excited. But I want to introduce you to these 12 guys. Okay? Here's the first one that I want to introduce you. Simon, a.k.a. Peter, also known as Peter. We're going to refer to him as Peter. Okay? Here's another thing regarding the names that when you read in the scripture, sometimes the names change. But what's really happening is this. Sometimes you see the Hebrew name. Or sometimes you see the Greek name, right? Or sometimes you, in a couple cases, you their name is the Aramaic name. Sometimes the first name is being used. Sometimes the middle name is being used. Like myself, Carlos. Carlos is actually my middle name, right? I'd tell you my first name, but yeah, it's not important, right? It's not important. Hence, I go by my middle name. Anybody else besides me goes by the middle name, by the way? Okay, there's a few of us. It's because we're running from the law. But anyway, Peter. Peter is the leader, the de facto leader of the disciples. He wasn't over them, but he was still the leader of them. He was part of the what they call the inner circle. Jesus had an inner circle. There was four guys we're going to talk about who were always around him. That wherever he went and he did something important, he took these four guys with him. Peter was one of those. Peter, you could describe him as being brash. He was the guy that would ask the question that nobody else wanted to ask. Peter would ask the question. I love Peter. Seriously, he's a can-do kind of guy. He's going to get it done. You might question how he gets there, but at least he's the guy that he's, you can count me in. One moment he has great insight, and then the next moment, man, he's as dull as can be. I'm going to give you an example, and you can turn there if you want to. In Matthew 16, I believe, is where we'll find that. Just keep your finger there in Matthew 10. In Matthew 16, we see this. Let me turn real quick. In Matthew 16, regarding verse 13, Jesus asked the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? An awesome question. And the guy that gets it right is Peter. Verse 16 of Matthew 16, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bing, bing, right? He got it right. And Jesus commends him for it. He says, yeah, you got it right. God revealed it to you. Good news. And just a few verses later, right? Great insight. Now we're going to see the other side. Just a few verses later, in verse 21, Jesus announces, hey, guys, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer all kinds of stuff. It's going to get ugly when I get to Jerusalem. And so Peter took Jesus aside, right? He says, Jesus, we got to talk. And he takes him aside. Look what he does. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, Peter, don't you know you don't rebuke the master? You don't rebuke the Son of God. You don't rebuke God, Peter. See, just a few verses, great insight. A few verses later, he lost the insight. It left him. And Jesus rebukes him. And this is what Jesus says. He turned to him and he said, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. I don't know if you know people like Peter in the work. Sometimes there's people like Peter at work that are just brilliant. You're like, wow. And then the next day, you're like, how could you be so stupid? You know? But I relate with Peter because I've been both. Okay? I've been both. And so here, Peter is one that he asked the questions that nobody asked. He also is always at Jesus' side. In fact, when they came to arrest Jesus, who pulls out a sword and starts? Peter pulls a sword, cuts the guy's ears out. The servant of the high priest, Peter takes his ear off. And he gets rebuked for that by Jesus. Jesus says, man, you don't have to come to my protection. I can call several legions of angels right now. Don't you understand? I don't need you with your piddly little sword. You know, the thing about Peter is this. I love Peter. But Peter was also the guy who denied Jesus three times. And to a servant girl. There's a servant girl. Hey, aren't you the follower of Jesus? Hey, I don't know the guy. I mean, to a afraid of a little girl. And yet, he's the one that the Lord uses, and he makes him the leader of the church. The leader of the church. We know what transformed him because we've read Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came, and the power of the Holy Spirit is what transferred Peter. But still, the Lord selected this guy. I'm going to talk to you about tradition. And all these people, I'm going to tell you about kind of church history. We don't find it in the scripture, but it's church tradition. Church tradition says this, that Peter ultimately was crucified. He died for his faith. Before he was crucified, he was forced to watch his wife be crucified. That's a hard one. You know, when they do that kind of stuff, that's hard. But it tells me that he did not deny his faith, even though it cost his wife, right, her life. And in fact, church tradition says when they came to crucify Peter, he says, crucify me upside down. See, don't crucify me the way my Lord was crucified. I'm not worthy to be crucified like he was. Whoa. Man, I love Peter. Let's go look at his brother, Andrew. Andrew, Peter's brother. Peter and Andrew were both fishermen in the area of Capernaum. Andrew was really the first disciple that Jesus called. And then he goes and he gets Peter. Andrew, in fact, was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was there from the very beginning. And so there was that handoff. He went from John the Baptist over to Jesus. But the interesting thing is this, and you wonder how you would feel. So here he is, Andrew, from the very beginning, he's with John the Baptist. Jesus calls him, he meets Jesus, and he goes and he brings his brother. Hey, man, you got to meet this guy. This is the guy, and he brings him. From that point on, he will always be in the shadow of Peter. That's sometimes hard to swallow, right? You promote somebody at work. You know, hey, man, you know, stick by my side. I'll teach you the ropes. And then that person really rises above you. That sometimes does something in you, right? But apparently, Andrew was okay with it. Another difference between Andrew and Peter, remember I mentioned that Peter's a guy that just, he'll ask a question that nobody wants to ask, and he'll ask it publicly. Andrew's the opposite. If you see him, whenever he talks to Jesus, he'll talk to Jesus in private. He's a guy that he's more reserved, yet he's inquisitive. He's got what you would call that quiet faith. Some of us have that quiet faith. We're not flashy. We don't like to be in front of people, whatever, but we still have a faith that's just as strong as anybody else's. But it's what we would call a quiet faith. It's a behind-the-scenes kind of faith. Maybe Andrew is the guy that you relate to. Let's go to the next set of brothers. So that was Peter, Andrew. Let's go to James and John. They're known as the sons of Zebedee. Okay, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were also fishermen, but actually they came from a prominent fishing family. Their family was actually fairly wealthy. We know something that their mom, James and John's mom, the wife of Zebedee, was one of the main supporters of Jesus and his disciples. Salome, I believe, was her name, or Salome. And she, in Scripture says, she was the main supporter of these guys. She made it able so that they could minister, right, without having to work. And the reason we know they were wealthy is this. They actually were running a commercial fishing business. We know that because it mentions that they had servants. Not only were they on the boat, you know, James and John, but they also had, you know, these hired hands on the boat. So that tells me it was a decent-sized boat. I don't know if you've ever thought about how much a commercial fishing boat cost. Well, I got online. I got on Craigslist and began to look at even used junkers, not even big ones, used junkers. Even in our day, you're looking at probably $500,000, right, for a commercial fishing boat. So that tells me they had at least some wherewithal. But a boat in that day was more expensive than a boat in our day because it was made of wood. And wood would have to be imported in. I mean, so if you had a fishing boat and it was a commercial fishing boat, guess what? You had some wealth. You know, sometimes in the scripture, the disciples are, oh, they're poor fishermen. And we get the impression that that's what they were. stinky, smelly fishermen, when that's not even true. Right? That's not the reality, because that's not what Scripture teaches. So James and John, they also knew Peter and Andrew, right? They were all in the fishing business. They were part of the inner circle. When Jesus went up to the mountain and was transfigured, James and John were there. When he was at the garden just in agony praying, James and John were there. In fact, we get insight as to their characteristic, their personality. They were passionate and zealous. And the reason we know that is Jesus referred to these two as sons of thunder. Because these guys are passionate. They're ready to just jump on it, right? And the way we know that also, look at this. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus announces that he's going to be heading to Jerusalem. And to get there, they have to go through the area of Samaria. And let's look at what happens. It says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead. And he went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. And they went to a Samaritan village to get things ready to him. But the people there did not welcome him. Persona non grata, we don't want you here. Because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, who are the disciples? James and John, sons of thunder, right? When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked the Lord, Lord, right? Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Lord, do you want us to nuke the city, Lord? They disrespected you, Lord. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. Let me call down fire from heaven and nuke the city. These boys are hardcore, man. Right? I love these guys. But look what happened. Look what happened. Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And he sent them on to another. George's like, man, whoa, that's not the way I do business. I don't go around nuking people. I go saving people. I'm about love. See? And you can read this and you can say, God, I can't believe these jokers. But you know, there's another side to it. You know, how did they believe that they could have called down fire from heaven? I mean, Jesus and rebuking, like, what are you guys thinking about? I mean, like, you think that's possible? Somehow they must have thought that was possible. I mean, that excites me. They can call something and the Lord is going to do it. James and John. We know that James was the first disciple, first apostle martyred. Book of Acts tells us. So, you know, there's a cost sometimes when you're zealous, when you're passionate. I mean, I'm sure he was just making enemies all along, and he was the first martyr. John, the apostle John, we know that the Lord used him to write several epistles. In fact, the one we all love, right, the book of Revelation, the Lord used him. At the time, he had been sent to exile in this barren island, the island of Patmos. I mean, that's what happened to him. He eventually ended up dying at an old age. There's question whether he was martyred or just died of his old age. But it cost him also. So that's James and John. Let's go to Philip. Now, Philip is going to be the leader of this second group. We covered four. Peter was the leader of that group as well as the leader of the others. Now we're going to do the next four, Philip being the leader. Philip was also a friend of Peter and Andrew. And he, in John 1, when he meets Jesus, it says Philip found Nathanael. He goes and gets a buddy of his. So he meets Jesus, then he goes and gets Nathanael. He's also referred to as Bartholomew in another portion of Scripture. And he tells him, and it's important what he says. Look what he tells him. He says, we have found the one Moses wrote about. So that tells us he knew what Moses wrote about. Tells us that he really was a student of the Scripture. We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. That tells me he knew about what? The prophecies and the prophets. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. That's the guy. Right? So he gives us insight as to who he is. Philip was very practical. He was very analytical. I think he was a numbers guy. I think he was a good mathematician, and the reason I think that, look at this portion of Scripture. Luke 6 says, when Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip this, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asks this only to test him, for he knew what he was going to do. Let's see if Philip passed the test. The Lord's test. Okay, Philip, we're going to get food to feed these guys. And look at the quick calculation that Philip does. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of these to bite. Quick calculate, Lord, it's not possible. Very analytical, very practical, figured out in his mind, you know. But we know the Lord was testing him. Right? We know the Lord was testing him. And even in the Last Supper, this is crazy to me. In the Last Supper, Philip, he asked Jesus, says, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough. Very practical. Okay, Lord, bottom line, show us God, and it all makes sense to me. And this, he's the one that Jesus said, you've been with me. He says, Philip, you've been with me for 3 years now. 3 years. You saw me do the miraculous. You've seen me walk on water. You know, I've been transfigured. I've healed. I've done all the things that you've seen. And you say, show me the Father? Then he reveals to him. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's like, Philip, don't you get it yet? You're too practical for your own good. And maybe some of us relate that to Philip. We're very practical people, but there's a downside to being practical. Right? We want to see it first before we believe it. And as God's people, we're called to be people of faith. We're called to move before we actually see it. If we see it, we see it in the mind of our spirit. And then we move. Tradition tells us that Philip also died a martyr. He was stripped. He was hung upside down by his feet. And he had his legs pierced with sharp stakes. And he died. But here was his request. Do not bury me in linen shroud. Do not bury me in a linen shroud. So again, he viewed himself as not worthy to die the same way that his master, or not to be buried the same way that his master was buried. I love these guys, man. Next is Nathanael, who also, in Matthew, he's referred to as Bartholomew, but we're going to refer to him as Matthew, as Nathanael. Nathanael also was a student of Scripture, but I think he had a streak of being a little bit judgmental. And the reason I believe that is this, when he was told about Jesus, hey, we found Jesus. He's from Nazareth, right? We found Jesus. He's from Forest Grove. And look what Nathanael says, right? He says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asks. Come and see, said Philip. He judged whether Jesus was Messiah, not based on anything having to do with Jesus. He judged him based on what? Where he came from. You know, sometimes we do that. We write people off because we have this list of things that people should have. And we're like, we write them off. It has nothing to do with them. It's like where they live, what side of the road they come from, what they look like, what they talk like. I know someone, I have a friend who very well educated, has a master's degree, very accomplished guy, but because he talks in kind of oaky slang, you would call it, he gets written off all the time. I'm thinking, this guy's brilliant, but you don't know it because you can't get past the way you can't get past his you-alls and all this other stuff that he uses. He slaughters the language, but the guy's extremely gifted. But then Jesus, look at the way Jesus responds to Nathanael. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is the true Israelite in which there is no guile, no falseness. He said, you know what? I know about you. Just as he's coming, he said, I know all about you. You're a guy that you tell the truth. You don't have any hidden motives. You don't say one thing in front of people and say another thing. He said, I like you. What you see is what you get. And that's Nathanael. Let's move on to Thomas. Okay, we all know Thomas, right? We call him what? Doubting Thomas. He's considered the pessimistic disciple. But I think we can't write him off. He's called Doubting Thomas because when they told the disciples told him that Jesus had been raised from the dead, he said, I'm not going to believe it. I don't care unless I see it myself, unless I touch him, I won't believe him. And we can write him off. We're like, whoa, he's doubting. And so we say doubting is bad. It's always bad. If you remain in your doubt, I say that's bad. But I think Thomas gets a bum beef a little bit. And I got to talk to you as to why. Even though he was seen as a pessimist, I don't think we can write him off. Turn to John 11. I'm going to put it up in the scriptures. If you can turn to John 11. Put your finger there. We'll turn to John 11. Here's what happens in John 11. Jesus is talking about heading to Jerusalem. And he wants to head to Jerusalem to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so his disciples, all of them, they warn him. They said, but Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there? They're warning Jesus. No, man, they're looking for you. They're looking for you. Now, doubting Thomas, right? He gets a bum beef, but I don't think he should get a bum beef. Maybe he starts in doubt, but he doesn't end up in doubt. So doubting Thomas, this is what he says, right? I like him. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, now he's addressing all of them. He said, let us also go that we may die with him. Do you get it? Here's the doubter, but he's like, okay, I'm in, and I'm willing to die alongside you. So you may think, you know, Pastor, I'm one of these guys that I'm given to doubt. May I encourage you not to remain in doubt, but be like Thomas and say, I may start in doubt, but I'm going to process, I'm going to work through, but when I'm in, I am in. In fact, I'm willing to pay the ultimate price. It's okay, if you start in doubt, but you need to get to the place of commitment and loyalty like Thomas. Tradition says that Thomas went to took the gospel to India, and he was martyred in India, speared, right? Paid for his faith. Now, why do I? It's gruesome when you see how these guys died. But, you know, even to today, you know, there's the charge that all this was made up. I don't know about you, church, but if I made something up, I wouldn't allow myself to be killed and tortured like these guys were. I would have said, nah, you're right. I was making it up, you know. They didn't. They died a gruesome death for their faith. This is true. Then we go on to Matthew. I'm not going to talk a lot about Matthew because we've studied him a few months ago. One thing that I can say about Matthew is he was a tax collector. He was considered really a traitor because he was a Jew and he was really working for the Romans. So he was hated, despised. But one thing that tells me about him is this, that if the Lord chooses him, if the Lord chooses a guy who's considered a traitor and despised and he uses him to write the very gospel that we're studying, then there's no hindrance for us, right? There must not be any hindrance for him using us. Let's go to the next third group of people. James, Thaddeus, and Simon. So this is another Simon, Simon the Lesser, they refer to him. So James, Thaddeus, and Simon, the third group. James is the leader. Not much is written about him. He is considered James. He's considered James the Lesser because he was younger than the older James. Tradition says that he took the gospel to Persia and there was also crucified as a martyr. He possibly was the brother of Matthew, as I mentioned from the beginning. The next guy is Thaddeus. What do we know about Thaddeus? The only words in all of Scripture, he's only mentioned once. Anything he's ever said, anything he's ever done in Scripture is only mentioned once. And it's I don't have it up there. It's John 14:22. Thaddeus asked Jesus, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus was still trying to keep things, as it were, controlled. It wasn't time for it to go global. And Thaddeus is like, whoa, why do you want to keep it a secret? Why aren't you going to let everybody else know? That's the only thing that's recorded. The one thing that scholars believe that Thaddeus was a zealot. And the zealot, they were very nationalistic. They wanted to overthrow the Roman government. They wanted a kingdom in the fashion of an earthly kingdom. They want an earthly kingdom, an olden army. What do you mean, Jesus, you want to keep the secret? Right? Let's charge. Let's boot out the Romans. That's kind of what Thaddeus was coming from. And Jesus explains to him, no, you misunderstand my kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. It has impact on the earth for sure, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And then tradition holds that he went to Syria. He took the gospel to Syria. He was martyred. He was clubbed to death. Oh, that's gruesome. I'm thinking, if you're gonna kill me, make it quick, right? But he was clubbed to death. And then Simon the Zealot. We know he was a member of the Zealots, right, who wanted to overthrow the government. We hear nothing about him. Nothing about him. Now, you see, all this is good news, I believe. You have some of the inner circle that are mentioned time and time and time again. And then you have those other guys that aren't mentioned at all in Scripture. And that really reflects some of us. Some of us may have a greater role in the church than others, and some may not have a greater role. But it doesn't matter. All these guys, one thing you can say, especially when you read the book of Hebrews, they were all faithful. They died faithful to the Lord, and really that's what's important. Now, the last guy we're going to look at, everybody knows about this guy. It's kind of a tragic story, Judas Iscariot. Judas was his name. Scholars believe that Iscariot is actually where he comes from, the city of Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, tragic story. He was a guy that really he was controlled by greed. He was the treasurer of the group. Probably tells us he was good with numbers. But Scripture also tells us that he was helping himself to the treasure. He was putting a few bucks in his own pocket. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine ripping off the Son of God? Ripping off the church? I mean, it's just like, it's crazy to me that he would do that. But I don't know, you know, and then ultimately to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed him. I mean, Dad, wow. But you know, my mind works a little funny. I ask myself this, Lord, why'd you pick him? You know everything. You know the future. Lord, why did you pick him? Did you pick him to fail? No, you see, the Lord never does that. See, I believe that Judas had the same benefits that everybody else could have had. That God has plans and purposes for him. Judas made his own bed. Made his own bed. He made his own choices, just like you and I can. Right? We all have weaknesses, and we can either succumb to those weaknesses, or we can say, Lord, I know my weakness, and I know where my weakness may lead me. Lord, stop me now. Lord, uproot whatever that weakness is, Lord. Uproot it. I want to close with this. See, the ability to serve God, the ability to be used by God, has nothing to do with your abilities. Right? It's not equal to your abilities. Because if that's what the Lord looked for, that's all he would get. But Lord's in the business of adding to whatever he's put into you. If you have abilities, he gave you those abilities. He's going to use those abilities, but he's not going to limit himself to those abilities. He will change you all he needs to change you. He will add to you all he needs to add to you. He will equip you. He will empower you. Whatever you need, that he will give you. Whatever you need. You know, these guys, one thing that can be said, and I'm going to close with this, is they were ordinary men who accomplished some extraordinary things. And really, the one thing that allowed them to do that was the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that you and I have. My encouragement to you is this, that you would begin to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Lord gave it to you. He didn't give you the Holy Spirit just to rest there, but he gave you the Holy Spirit to empower you. And may you begin to do that. You know, it's one last fact that I want to give you before we close. Remember Jesus had been in the area of Jerusalem, and then he goes to Galilee, and he begins to do ministry in Galilee, and in fact makes Capernaum his headquarters along the Sea of Galilee. I always ask myself, why did he do that? Why did he leave New York and go to Lake Tahoe? I mean, that's what we're talking about. Why would he do that? Josephus, the Jewish historian, says this, that the people of Galilee, there was two things. He says several things, but there's two things that are interesting. He says the people of Galilee, the people of Lake Tahoe, they were more adventurous and they were more open to change. See, I think the Lord knew what he was doing when he went to these guys. He's like, hey, do you want an adventure? I've got one for you. You want something that will challenge everything about you? I've got that for you too. You know, may you be in that place this morning, church, where you say, Lord, I want to be part of this great adventure. Lord, I want to be open to everything that you have for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you selected these 12 guys, Lord. And Lord, we see ourselves in these 12 guys. Sometimes it's almost a compilation of all 12. And Lord, and for whatever weaknesses these guys had and challenges, Lord, you molded them. into great men of God. You use them to turn this world upside down. And Lord, we're not even asking so much today to turn the world upside down, but we want to turn Hillsboro upside down, Lord. We want to turn Washington County upside down, and we say, why not us, Lord? Why not me? Why not me? And so, Father, I ask that you would speak to us individually. You would speak to us individually, Lord, that we would, like Peter, lay it on the line. That we'd say, Lord, I'm going to lay it on the line. It's all about you 100%. That we would pay whatever cost, in the name of Jesus. Amen, church?